Good morning. Pastor Jim will be back in a couple of weeks. Looking forward to that. He mentioned that we've had a string of great preaching in the last couple of months while he's gone, and we'll see if we can put an end to that today. Judy and I were, I think it's Friday afternoon, maybe Thursday or Friday afternoon, we were visiting our favorite health food spot, Dairy Queen. And we decided instead of our normal organic kale smoothie, we'd have a Heath Blizzard. Now, if you haven't had a Heath Blizzard, an added chocolate cone dipping sauce, okay? So it's the kind that you pour on the cone or dip the cone in it, and then it hardens in the cold. And so they pour that in, put it in the blender, and now you've got just zillions of little chips of chocolate in there. And I know it'll be on the dessert menu in heaven. And I think that'd been only the third time we had done that in the last couple of weeks. We had a great time. We're loving retirement, by the way. And so, we were on the way to, I think help somebody or something. Move. And, anyway, we stopped by there and spent about 20 minutes and we just shared a small blizzard, two spoons. And we were sitting there and we're reading a magazine together as we do and making comments on some of the content of the magazine and just enjoying each other. And so it got time to go and we stood up to leave, and there was a gentleman, behind us, a table or two, who, he was behind me, so I couldn't see him. But anyway, he got up when we got up to leave and we're getting our stuff gathered around the table and said, "How long have you two been married?" And he's about our age, maybe a couple of years younger, but, and he said, "How long have you two been married?" And we both at the same time said, 41 wonderful years. And what is that when you say the things at the same time? Jinx or something? What he did? I can't remember from a kid. Anyway, so, and he said, "Oh, I thought you were probably newlyweds. And, just because of the way you loved each other and, enjoyed being together." And, really applies to the message today about being in love and it being obvious. Because there's some folks in the New Testament who were in love with Jesus, and it was obvious. Now, with Judy and me, there are two things that I thought of as I was praying through this. That have made a big difference in us. And we really, I told the guy, we've really been just on our honeymoon for the last 41 years, and don't have a plan to come back yet. But the two things is, one is, in a very real, everyday sense, our marriage is a marriage of three. God and Judy and me. And it's just that way. Those who know us most know that best. When you're thinking about each other that much, that's what rules your day. The other thing that makes a difference with Judy and me is we both entered marriage 41 wonderful years ago after a past of some very bad young marriages. Very painful. And that really has impacted our 41 years together. We are so thankful for one another every day for how nice and how sweet and how accepting and how forgiving. I don't have nearly as much to be forgiven as, the other way around. Judy doesn't have as much to be for me to forgive as the other way, but never mind. Go ahead.
But
we are
thrilled with each other.
Well, we are. We are. And but part of being thrilled with each other is the contrast from what we knew before. And we're gonna go over together in the Word, just gonna open the Word and just kind of go down the verses of a story about a woman who fell in love with Jesus. And part of what so impacted her life was who he was. And the other was the contrast to her life before and what difference he'd made. I fell in love with Jesus in 1972, this winter of 1972. I was 23 years old. That means I'm in my middle 40s now, for those of you who aren't math majors. And I had had 23 years of experience, literally from the cradle roll, in some very good churches. And yet, I came to a point in my life after 23 years of church experience. And I started teaching Sunday school when I was 14. So I was very involved. We were the, back in those days, the Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night family. But I fell in love with Jesus because I saw for the first time who he really was. He was a glorious Lord, not a Savior begging you to take notice of him, but a sovereign inviting you, undeserved, to come into his kingdom. And I just never gotten over that love for him that came back in that day. And the story we're going to talk about today is a story in Luke 7, and I'm so glad we're going to have that up on the screens, I'm guessing, but you're welcome to look at your Word too, because we're going to go down verse by verse for about 15 verses. And it's a story of the sinful woman who anointed Jesus' feet with the alabaster vial of expensive perfume. You remember that story? Now, just to avoid any conclusion or any confusion, there are two very similar stories in the Gospels. One is told by Matthew, Mark, and John, and it's about Mary of Bethany. And she did something very similar to Jesus. But that's a different story, even though it has a few similar details, to the one in Luke 7. That we'll be looking at, Luke 7:36. It was in two different states in Israel. It was with the one we'll talk about was in a group of Pharisees. The latter one was in a group of disciples of Jesus, and so on and so forth. But the outcome was the same. A woman anointed Jesus' feet with this expensive perfume, and with Mary, his head and his feet. And in the one we're not going to look at, the disciples' response to this was, what a waste. Jesus, do you realize that perfume could have been sold for 300 denarii, which is a day's wage back in that day for a common laborer, for 300 days' wages. And we got to give that money to the poor. And they use the term in all three Gospels, it's a waste. Let me encourage you to waste yourself on Jesus. He likes it. Okay? Here's his response when they said that from Matthew 26. Verse 13. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in all the world, and that would mean also in all of history, it's still being preached. Wherever this gospel is preached in all the world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. That impressed Jesus. You know what? When you can impress Jesus in a good way, you're doing all right. So now we're going to go back to Luke 7. And here's the point. One of the points I want you to see. Jesus believed that he could tell how much someone loved him by what they did, by their actions. And he believed that other people could tell how much someone loved Jesus by their actions. And if that was Jesus' opinion, I tend to take Jesus' opinion. Because his point here in this passage is, Pharisee with a cold heart, this woman has received much forgiveness, and that's why she's showing much love. Her actions show her heart. Let's just jump into it. Luke 7, 36 through 50. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with her hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, he thought, if this man were really a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she's a sinner. And Jesus answered the Pharisee as if he had spoken that out loud. Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. And here's a story Jesus told. A moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii. That's about 2 years' wages. And the other 50. That's a little over 2 months' wages. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus said to him, you've judged correctly. And turning toward the woman, he answered Simon. He's looking at her, speaking to him. That's going to be important in a little bit. You see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she's been, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. Then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things from your law. Let's just go over it verse at a time. And I'm hoping that the Lord's going to capture your heart with a new vision of himself, like he did mine. And you will freshly fall in love with Jesus. Verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. I've got to show you something that is important. You may think it's a little weird, but it's important for you to be able to see. This is a very pictorial story. You got to see what's going on in your mind's eye. When it says Jesus reclined at the table, that's not another word for sat down. Back in those days, they didn't have dining tables with chairs. They didn't have the chairs. The houses were not big enough to have special stuff for that, unless you were very rich. And so the table would be sometimes just a mat on the floor. Sometimes it would be a board, a large board laying on the floor. And this is kind of in stages of how much you could afford. And then, but at the most, it was a table about 8 to 10 inches tall. And the way they ate was let's say this is going to be the table and there's going to be 15 of us around there. So they got down, they had a little mat here, usually on the floor to lay on. They leaned on their left elbow, and here's the table, and they ate with their right hand. Very simple food back then in general, and most of it was not, they weren't using utensils, so you pick a piece up, you dip it in the sauce, and you eat it. You got your hand here, you can tear it if you need to. And so that was what the meal consisted of. And when it says that Jesus, that the woman came in and was standing behind Jesus, it's not him sitting at a table and her standing at his back. It's him lying, reclining at the table, and her standing at his feet. And that makes more sense when that's where she is when she begins to weep and to anoint him. And John, can we afford another one of these now that I've crushed it? Megaphone, maybe?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Verse 37. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. Like I said, we don't know anything about this woman before this incident. We never hear about her again after this incident. So we don't know much about her, but we do know a few things from these 15 verses. And one is that she had led an immoral life, probably for a long time. The word sinner here is not sinner in the sense of she broke religious regulations, but sinner in the sense that she lived immorally. In those days, usually, that involves sexual immorality. In this case, it would be chronic or habitual immorality. She had led an exceptionally sinful life. Jesus acknowledged this in verse 47 when he says, her sins were many. You know, he could have listed them. The second thing we know about her is that her immorality was widely known to the community. She was notorious. In verse 39, we see that the Pharisee recognized her as soon as she entered the room. And that's why he thought in his mind when he looked at Jesus, and Jesus wasn't recoiling from her, but allowing her to touch him. That's why he said in his mind, in his heart, that he knew both who she was and what sort of a person she was. And all the guests, his Pharisee buddies around the table, knew the same thing, making it all the more embarrassing and scandalous for him to have such a person under his roof, and especially around his dining table. He understood why Jesus didn't know in the natural, because he wasn't a hometown boy like all these others. But he was still a little bit on, this is before Jesus, before there's a clean break between Jesus and the Pharisees, and some of them were still wondering. And so he had given Jesus a little bit something of the doubt, the benefit of the doubt. I used to could remember words. I think when I was about 7 or 8. But anyway, but this kind of clinched it for him. Okay, he couldn't know, like I know, like I've seen her do stuff. He hadn't seen her do stuff, but if he's a prophet, he knows, and he doesn't know in the Pharisees' estimation. But the third thing we know about this woman that the Pharisee didn't know is that she had not only been a very sinful woman, but now she was a very forgiven woman. He didn't know that. And one of the points Jesus is making is, it's obvious. When you love Jesus like she loves, when you love me like she loves me, it's going to be obvious. And here you see it, right in front of you, Simon. Jesus knew that she didn't come doing these things to try to earn his forgiveness. But she came to pour out her love and thankfulness for the forgiveness already granted her. And that same verse says, when she learned, stepping back a minute, when she learned that Jesus was where he's going to be at a certain time at the Pharisee's house. That there are several words for learned in Greek, and this is the one that means to discover by investigation. You can learn something just because you hear a rumor or just because you happen to see something over there. But this is the learned that means you studied it, you figured it, you took the initiative. She wanted to somehow, you know, Jesus was all over the place all the time. He had itchy feet. He couldn't stop because more people needed to hear the good news of the kingdom. And so she hadn't connected with him in a while, but she'd been studying it. And so somehow she learned that he was going to be at the Pharisee's house at a certain time. And as soon as she discovered her Savior's situation here in verse 37, her Savior's location, her heart immediately told her what to do. She had to show her love. She didn't have time to bake a tin of muffins and put it in a little gingham basket and bring it to him. So she looked around her house. She's heading for the door. He's going to be there. I can't be late. She looked around her house for the most precious thing she could find, the most expensive thing she could find, the thing that was dearest to her heart as a love gift to her Savior, and she found this alabaster vial of perfume. Now, it describes the similar vial in the later story with Mary of Bethany, and we know that Mary was rich, but they said this could have been sold for 300 days' wages. That's an expensive bunch of perfume. And we don't know how much, what size or this one was that the sinful woman had. But often these were given as dowry to a young woman. That was their hope chest, part of it. And she just wanted to find something that there could be. I'm going to give him the dearest thing to my heart. And so she got it and came to the Pharisee's house. Let's look at verse 38. And standing behind him at his feet, remember, she would be over there, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with a perfume. She pushed her way uninvited to the banquet. She saw her Savior and walked up behind him as he was focused on the table. And said she was standing there for a moment. But as she stared at the one who had rescued her from a life of slavery to sin and all that involves, and had accepted her as one he wanted to spend eternity with in his kingdom, the floodgates of her heart broke. Her eyes became the fountains through which the love welling up within overflowed. And she wept. There's a Greek word for weeping quietly. This isn't that word that the Holy Spirit had Luke use here. It's the word for sobbing uncontrollably, for wailing, either out of pain or sadness or joy or combination thereof. You and I have had those embarrassing moments probably at some point in our life when we sobbed and we couldn't stop that heaving. But as she stood there, sobbing, looking at her Savior and looking at his feet, to her horror, she saw that her tears were staining those beloved feet. And she knelt down to wipe them with the only towel that she had, her long hair, which in that day especially was the glory of a woman. And she began wiping the feet, trying to get it off. But her tears continued unabated. And the more she wiped, the wetter it got. And so she had to keep, as this word says, wiping them. She kept wiping them. And these feet were not soft, smooth, pedicured feet. They were dusty and dirty and calloused from the hundreds of miles put on them in the last couple of years in sandals on dirt roads and through wilderness thickets. They were probably scarred from puncture wounds. But to her, they were beautiful feet who were like that because they were walking all over this land carrying salvation and forgiveness to people like her. And then she did something that my guess is she hadn't planned on doing. Kneeling down closer and closer to his feet, wiping them more and more with her hair, she kissed them. Then she kissed them again. The Greek word kissed here is the emphatic or the intensive kata phileo, meaning to kiss earnestly, repeatedly, tenderly. This wasn't a peck. And finally, getting some control over her sobbing, she set about doing that for which she had come, anointing his feet with a fragrant perfume. Alabaster vials, usually, rather than having a removable lid, you basically broke the stem off. One way or the other, she opened that alabaster vial and began anointing his feet. Let's go to verse 39. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him." And Jesus answered, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Say it, teacher." Jesus answered Simon's thoughts as if they were words. Simon had deduced, as I said earlier, that this was a sign Jesus wasn't a prophet. But now it becomes a sign that he is. Verse 41, he starts a story. A moneylender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged correctly." I want you to see Simon's tentativeness. Even in this answer, it's kind of like, you're not going to catch me. I know this is a trick question of some kind. I suppose the one who loved him, or the one whom he forgave more. And as we're going to see, the woman had no tentativeness. Are you and I measured in the love we express to the Lord? If you're at a point when you just, the emotion wells up in you as you realize who He is and what He's done for you, that you wonder who's watching if you were to express that emotion very graphically. So, neither of these debtors in this story, even though one owed a whole lot and one owed just a lot, the scripture says that neither of them could pay the debt. And the meaning there, the literal translation is, they had not with which to pay. It wasn't just that they couldn't pay all of it. They didn't have the down payment, neither of them. And that's the way it is with sin. Some of us have sinned more than others. None of us have anything with which to pay for the sin. They were different in their debt. They were alike in their inability to satisfy it. Let's go on to verse 44, and we'll read the rest of the story in the interest of time, and then I want to show you some things that I'm hoping will be helpful. And this one, first of all, this impressed me so much. I remember years ago when I discussed this. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon. And then we're going to, and then, well, let's read it. And you'll see that his eyes never leave that woman. This whole time, he's talking to Simon. He's talking to the others. But his eyes never leave the woman. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "You see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she has since the time I came in. She has not ceased to kiss my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume." For this reason, because of what's obvious before us, I say to you, he's still looking at her, I say to you, Simon, her sins, they've been wiped away. They've been forgiven. That's how can you tell? Because of what she's doing. For this reason. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. Then continuing, he said, now his words to her, your sins have been forgiven. And those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? He's not paying any attention to the yapping of their thoughts. He's still focused on this woman, the apple of his eye. And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And she did. Don't know what else she did after that, but she went in peace. Here's some things I feel like the Lord wants you and I want to learn them myself. Applications from this beautiful story. One is, Jesus knows the list of our sins. Both our outward sins, as he knew the woman's sins were many, but also our inward sins, as he knew the thoughts of the Pharisee's cold heart. Jesus knows the list of our sins. Second, Jesus knows our need is forgiveness and salvation, not comfort and crisis management. And that's what he's dealing with over and over with everyone he deals with. He doesn't teach us, we have to be careful that we don't, as the church, teach people how to manage sin better. His words is repentance, forgiveness. When you start seeing Jesus for who he is, you don't, that stuff doesn't attract you as much because he attracts you so much. And Jesus knows that you and I have nothing which we can, with which we can make up for our sin. He sees three kinds of hearts in this story, and I think in this room. And he knows your individual heart this morning. He knows the hearts of those who are hungering and who have hungering and openness like the sinful woman did before she was forgiven, before she was converted. And there may be some of you possibly in this room. Tell you what, let me go back to the other kind of heart he knows. He knows the pride and self-satisfaction of the Pharisee's heart, who's not really all that concerned about how much sin he needs forgiveness for. And don't let that be you. Don't think you don't need, that you don't desperately need, even if you're saved, that you don't excruciatingly need the Lord's constant forgiveness and renewal, including this morning. Because for the Pharisee, the very Son of God stood before him. The love of Jesus was demonstrated in his presence, and it went right over there. No help whatsoever. I don't want you to leave like that. I don't want to leave like that. I have cold parts of my heart still. Can you and I learn to welcome conviction? If a message really steps on your toes, not in a fleshly way, that ought to be your favorite preacher. Welcome conviction instead of fearing it, resenting it, if it's the Lord. See, what we want to do is we want to have hearts where all I know to do, I'm following Jesus, I'm loving him. If you can show me something, especially from the Word, where I'm missing it, you ought to be my best friend. You will be my best friend. Because my heart, her heart, I want to please and show my Savior that I love him. So, Jesus' first call was always to repent. We don't talk about repentance much. It's out of style. But there is both repentance in an act, and there's a repentant heart. And I can tell someone who has a repentant heart, that's what we want in ourselves. We want a heart ready to repent. You remember David was a sinful man. King David, in many ways. But why in the world was he called a man after God's own heart? That's because David had a repentant heart. He could do some terrible things. When Nathan the prophet came in and said, "You're the man," David was broken and fell to pieces. He may have been hard to get through, but as soon as he heard from God, he was repentant. And he kept coming back to God. That's what we want, dear friends. And so he knows the blessed brokenness and the love of the forgiven woman's heart. And if that's where you are, that's a good place to be. And Jesus is so ready to say to you, yes, yes. You want me? Yes. And I'll take over from here. And those shackles that you couldn't have broken free from in a million years will fall off as you give your heart and soul to me. And then the other heart that Jesus knows is that love of one who's already forgiven and can't look back. I used the term earlier when I fell in love with Jesus in 72, and I've been advised two or three times, I've been saying it ever since I fell in love with Jesus, that's not really a good phrase to use. It, you know, might be confused with other things and da-da-da. Oh, well, whatever. You know, that's the way it was. You know, that woman, she had some other things to do in life, but she's thinking about Jesus all the time. She's doing this. She no doubt stopped sinning and began serving, but it's always in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. How is your kneeling time? At the Robeson campus, they're all old folks. I'm just the kid around there. And they really have an issue with kneeling. I mean, a physical issue. Probably only maybe half of them could get down to a kneeling position. And of those, probably only half of those could get up. You know, it'd be a one-time deal for them. But assuming you have the physical capability, do you realize how much time it talks about in the New Testament and the Old Testament about people kneeling before God? Okay, I'm not talking about kneeling as a ritualistic act. You know, the order of service says kneel and stand and kneel and stand. No. I'm talking about having a heart that sees Jesus in his glorified state and doesn't want to be on the same level with him. Does that make sense? And wants to have the physical attitude of reception. Okay? So I'm not saying change your behavior to look like something else. I'm saying maybe some of us need to ask the Lord to change our hearts where we want to kneel. Same thing with raising your hands. For many people, that's simply a style of worship. Either you're in a church that doesn't raise their hands and you look odd if you do, or you're in a church that does raise their hands and you look odd if you don't. Who cares? We can raise our hands just because the same way my little Katie, who made me a grandfather in 1996, yes. She come up to me and she does that. She raised her hand. She wants to be picked up or wants me to give her something. And I loved it. And God would love it if you raised your hands to him in that attitude. And so again, I'm not talking about developing new habits. What I'm talking about is looking inwardly, and this is the point of this story, is he wanted the Pharisee to learn all of your religious scrupulosity I don't care about. This woman over here, the one who's broken down, who can't control her emotions, who's doing something kind of ridiculous toward me, but out of love, that's what I care about. And you can do it, he wants to say to every one of us. So, we can tell how much we love him by our actions, not just by our thoughts. And one of those actions is actions of worship because of gratitude for forgiveness. Let's pray. Let me say one more thing. I'm sorry. The Lord just brought one more thing to mind. You'll notice, well, I mean, you may have noticed that I do kneel some. And every now and then, when I'm preaching and leading, I'll kneel. There's some folks that bothers. It's not dignified for a preacher to kneel. And that can be what one feels from the pew is, I won't be dignified if I kneel. And maybe people think I really am desperate for God. That's a good thing. I'm desperate for God. Amen. And that can bless people. When they see you're desperate for God, they may know it would be okay if I were desperate for God rather than just so self-sufficient. Now let's pray. Be exalted, O King, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. We come to you, Lord, ask you to renew our first love. And if we've never had a first love of you, we ask you to instill it in us. Lord Jesus, so impress us with you that we're no longer impressed with us and those around us. So fill us with gratitude for the undeserved kindnesses and goodness that you've blessed us with, that we no longer think of ourselves as being self-made men and women. What do we have that we haven't been given from you, Lord? We exalt you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Running to Jesus, admonition to much love for much forgiveness, and see if, and just judge your actions, not your feelings, not how spiritual you feel, but look at your life and say, does that life look like someone who is in love with Jesus Christ, their King, and that he's what they think about, and he's who they follow? Look at your life this week. I'll do it. And no doubt there will be conviction as I do it. And he shows me, Jeff, that was the kind of cold thing you did there. Didn't seem like you were really loving me at that time. And welcome that. And then respond. He'll deal with you. Amen. Brother, are you going to close the service out? I'm so thrilled with the pastor that the Lord has given us. Yeah, Joseph, can you come? You're drawing this man's heart to you in ways that are surprising him. Just keep doing it, Lord, in ways I can't tell you how best to do it. Keep doing it. You're doing a great job, Lord. And keep using Pastor John to bless us, to draw us to you. And now with all of us, Lord, reveal yourself to us, for who couldn't love the clearly revealed Jesus? Amen. And now may Him who is our Master and yet calls us friend draw you in to His embrace this week. And do that in your life which might make someone else say, wow, that guy must just recently become a Christian because he's so in love with Jesus. Amen?
Amen. We're dismissed.